So when my kids found out last week that I was going to be speaking, they had some advice for me. And Benjamin's advice was that I should do 90% preaching and be 10% funny. And then Caleb thought I'd probably need some help in that funny department. So he's going to come and tell you a few jokes to cover the 10% funny. Oh, two jokes.
Great, here I go.
Here you go.
I don't know which one's funny. Just one of them. Okay. Why did the shark cross the ocean? To get to the other tide. I noticed the tennis ball was getting bigger and bigger, and then it hit me. Why do fish live in salt water? Because in pepper water, they'd sneeze.
All right, I'm just going to pray because I need it. God, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your unfailing love. And I pray that you would be with me as I speak. God, that we would all be open to hear what it is that you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name. So when I spent time this week looking back over my life and got a chance to think back over my testimony, I noticed a theme of a God who loves me and whose faithful love has been with me through the good times and through the bad times. So Paul asked me to share my testimony, so I'll start at the start. So I grew up in a pretty amazing home. My parents were big on quality time, and quality time happens to be my love language. So I grew up feeling very loved and knowing I was, you know, like welcome and wanted and all of those things. I did not know the Lord then, but even then he had chose me as his own. We never talked about any spiritual things in my home growing up, but I was always curious and open. And I remember when I was probably like 10 or 12 years old, I remember laying in my bed at night and wondering like what the point of all this was, like why am I here? And you would kind of come up with these answers like, well, you know, like maybe I'm here to like help the next generation but nothing that ever seemed to really stick or make much sense to me. I wanted to say to you that I was an anxious kid. If someone from my family wasn't home on time when I thought they should be home, I would get like super anxious and my mind would automatically go to like, well, it was probably a car accident and probably everyone's dead, you know, like it was pretty bad. I remember my dad taking me hunting when I was a kid, and he would leave you in a spot, and then he'd walk around the bush and try and get the deer to head towards you. And he would tell me, I'll be back in 15 minutes, or whatever time he would say. And I would just, the second he would leave, I would start counting in my head, 1, 2, 3. And I'd count all the way to 60, and that was 1 minute, and I would do that the entire time he was gone. And if he wasn't back when I thought he should be back, I was completely convinced that he was in a bear trap. And I don't know why a bear trap, because there wasn't even bears around, but that's what I was worried about. When I was about 16, I had this friend named Trisha, and we had been close friends for quite a few years. I had no idea that she was a Christian. She never really talked about any of that stuff, and one day she invited me to her youth group. And so she told me once years later, she was super nervous to invite me. She didn't want to do it, and she almost didn't. And I'm so thankful now for that. Oh, I can't cry already. For that like 16-year-old kid that just got over it and just did it anyway and invited me. So I went to youth group somebody there, like not the very first time, but I kind of kept going, and somebody there asked if I wanted to follow Jesus and if I wanted to be forgiven of my sins, and I said yes. And so that was just like my starting point of following God and getting to know him. So it was probably about a year later, I was at a youth camp. And when my walk with the Lord became less about trying to prove something to him, like I was worthy of being his and like learning all about him, and all, like the learning part, that's all good. But it went from that to just more about actually loving him. So during the worship, they were singing a song about how big and amazing God is, how he hung the stars in the sky, how he created the heavens, and how he commands the morning. And then it goes on to say, like, Lord, who am I compared to your glory? And then it talks about how much he loves us. I remember just crying and crying and just feeling overwhelmed by this sense of being just loved and accepted exactly like how I was at that moment. And I used to be kind of embarrassed about this part of the story because the words, I'll just read you the words of this song that was the part of the song that was the most impactful for me. It says, I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom, unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved. So I used to be super embarrassed about that part because if you notice, that part is literally just singing about me. Like, God loves me so much. But it was super impactful to me. But like years and years later, one Sunday morning, I was worshiping and I was here actually. And I just felt like God brought to mind the verse that says, like, we love him because he first loved us. So it makes total sense to fall in love with him because he loved me first. And so now I really like that story. It's one of my, like, that's when I really met Jesus kind of stories. Somehow he adores me, even though I fall so short. And to this day, I don't really have like the adequate right words to talk about that day and to explain what happened, other than, for me, God answered Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 when he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And I can remember going to bed that night. And for the first time in my life, I felt like everything was going to be okay. Like I had been carrying around this like anxiety and anxiousness my whole entire life. And I didn't know I was carrying it until God took it away. Somehow experiencing God's love took away the fear that I had. And it reminds me of 1 John 4. Where it talks about perfect love casting out fear. And in the easy-to-read version, I like that version. When I read with the kids, that's what we read. It says, where God's love is, there is no fear. And then I was going to tell you another one of my favorite parts of my testimony. It happened kind of in the year after Emily was born. And it was one of those seasons that's kind of hard to explain because after Emily was born, I actually like super fell in love with being a mom. And for, I can kind of describe it as like, you know how God talks about he created us for good works? Like this was one of the good works that he had created me for, like being able to be a mom. And so on the outside, and when I think about, oh, right, when I was a kid, my mom had this scrapbook, and every year it would say like grade one at the top, and then it would have, you'd put your school picture there, and you'd put how tall you were, and you'd answer some questions. And one of the questions was, what do you want to be when you grow up? And in grade one, I wanted to be a teenage mom. So I guess I couldn't wait. I don't know. Anyway, the point is that I had everything I could ever think that I wanted. Like, I had the job, I had the husband, I had the kids, I had God, I had the house, like I just had everything that I thought that I needed to have everything. And somehow inside I was a huge mess. And almost nobody knew about it. If you knew me back then, you probably thought, dang, she lost that baby weight fast. I was actually so messed up that I wasn't eating properly. I remember feeling not good enough, not just as a mom, but as a Christian. Like, how could God, like, look at what he had in his hands when he had me and be okay with it? Like, I just was, so lots of turmoil. Anyway, so that went on for, I don't know, I'm terrible with timelines when it's far back, but like, I would say months. And we ended up going to a conference in Red Deer. And this guy was speaking, and he asked us, like, anyone who wants to come up for prayer, like, come on up. And so I went up. I did not say a word to him about anything that I was going through, just went up and let him pray, kind of a thing. And he said to me, and it was like the shortest prophetic word of all time, but it was like, he said, the Lord says, my daughter, my daughter. And whatever that was, that thing that had been just holding me down, and I almost want to say tormenting me, I don't know if that's the right word, it was just like holding me down and messing me up for a really long time, just like in 1 second, it was gone. Like he just showed up and picked me up out of it, and then I walked out of that service being like, I'm back to myself. Like, this is, I'm just me again. And so, you know those moments just where you have this, like, somebody prays or you know, read something or whatever, and then, like, here's your life before, and here's your life after, and they're, like, nothing the same. That was, like, one of those moments in my life. My theory now is that somehow in all of life, between the moving and the baby and the being a pastor's wife, and mostly all of the expectations I had put on myself, I had lost who I was. Sorry. So when God said to me, my daughter, my daughter, I remembered again who I was in him, and I started on a bit of a journey to find out what it meant to be a child of God. So I just want to read Ephesians 1:4. You can do that. I think we have the same version. So it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And this is my favorite part. And it gave him great pleasure. And so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And just kind of along those same lines, I remember I used to sit at the back there because I had kids and I wanted to be able to pop in and out. And I remember just like standing back there worshiping. And I felt like God brought to mind Hebrews 12:2, where it talks about, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I felt like the Holy Spirit asked me, like, what do you think the joy set before me was? And the answer is, like, obviously that it was us, that we were the joy set before him, that it was worth, somehow we were worth it to him to hang on that cross so that we could be his. So like I said, I was getting ready for today. I spent some time thinking back all the things that God has done in me and for me, all the things he showed me and taught me along the way. The moments where I knew that he was with me, that he was real, the places where he guided me, and the places where I knew I was loved. It was actually pretty fun to look back because I felt like, well, lots of people have heard lots of these stories before. So I was trying to think of, like, not the ones that were, like, the giant ones, but just, like, the little things that just showed his faithfulness along the way. And so it's worth doing if you have some time. Just take a paper and a pen and just, like, remember back over what he did. So I thought it was super cool. So sometimes, like in the stories I just told, the rescue, the answer, the experience of his love comes all at once. And sometimes, not so much. It's fun to look back at the end of those stories, like you probably all know Paul's story of like when his ankle got healed, and it's so fun to be like, oh my gosh, and then his ankle got healed right in the nick of time because I was like so pregnant and I was taking care of Paul when I felt like he should be taking care of me. Or like, you know, the story I just told where like, oh, it's such a mess for such a long time, but it's so fun to look back because God just, in one moment, just like picked you up and moved you. And so some of those stories are like fun to look back over, and some of them, when I wrote them down, they just like, just made me smile. So sometimes it happens all at once like that, but sometimes it doesn't. This is a thing I've been learning in kind of the previous season to this one. In the middle of the struggle, when you cannot see the end, do you still trust me? Lord, do you still love me even if I don't feel it? Do you still see me even if I feel alone? And is your promise to never leave me or forsake me true even when I don't feel it? So a couple of years ago, we went through a pretty kind of hard season. There was just a lot of negative changes in pretty much every area of our life. So like my job, which I previously loved, kind of like COVID hit, so that turned sucky. And then like some things changed financially for us and like just lots of stuff. Those testimonies aren't as fun to remember, but they are no less valuable. So I kind of wanted to go through what I felt God had taught me in that season. And I was thankful for the worship team this morning that just said, like, blessed be your name in the land that marked with suffering. So it just kind of, because I practiced this and I was too long, and so I thought about just cutting this whole part out, but then I was like, okay, maybe God's trying to do something there. So here it is. Number one, he taught me how to forgive. So years and years ago, like way before all of this, I was mad at somebody. And I felt like God said, I want you to give them a prophetic word. And then so to have to actually like sit down and ask God, like, okay, God, what do you actually think of that person? Because when you look at the Bible, it's pretty clear that the way that we see people and the way that God sees them is very different. We had recently, like probably maybe a year ago, we read through the story of David with the kids. And if you know the story of David, that guy like loved God. And then like sees his friend's wife and is like, yeah, I'm going to need her. And so he sleeps with his best friend's wife and then she gets pregnant. And then so that he won't get caught, he has the friend murdered. Like, he makes him step forward in battle when it's pretty clear he's going to get killed. And so, and everyone else steps back. Like, he steps forward into the battle and everyone else backs up. So he basically has him axed. Anyway, and then he repents, and then he loves God again for, as far as we know, the rest of his days. But if... So we read through that story, and then we kept reading. And then every king that, like, Israel and Judah had after that, they're always compared to David. And it's like the Bible, like, forgets the really, really bad thing that he did. And they were like, well, he wasn't, like, you know, God's servant David, who was so awesome. Like, it's like God forgot. And same with Hebrews 11, when it looks at Sarah. So if you don't know that story, So God promises Abraham and Sarah that Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. But Sarah's old, and they've been having, probably trying to have kids since forever, and she's never had a baby. And so in Genesis 16, she says, well, why don't you sleep with my servant, and we'll have kids that way. And then later on, in Genesis 18, it talks about, the heading says, like, the Lord visits Abraham, but then it's almost like these three people show up, and they're talking, and they said, like, we're going to come back in a year from now, and you'll have a baby. And Sarah's in her tent, like, listening in over all of this, and, like, laughing, like, that's not happening. But then, anyway, she has a baby, and it all works out good in the end. But when you look in Hebrews 11, I love it, because it says, so this is Hebrews 11:11. And finally, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. So God just, like, super honored her, even though she just struggled, just like the rest of us. Like, some days, yeah, I just believe God said he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And sometimes I struggle. And I just love, like, how he honors that. So anyway, back to my original story. I was feeling hurt, and God asked me to give a prophetic word for someone. And so then when you actually sit down with God and say, like, how do you actually see that person? And try and, like, see them through God's eyes in prayer. It actually changes your perspective. And I just was, like, so free, and I've actually super loved that person ever since. And So in that most recent season I was talking about, I was feeling really hurt by someone. And I felt like the Lord asked me to sing that song, The Blessing. So if you don't know it, I should have wrote it down. But it's right out of the Bible. And it says, like, the Lord bless you and keep you and let his face shine upon you. It's just a song kind of blessing somebody. And so I just, like, by singing it over them, I just mean, like, I was supposed to pray that, those words, like, over that person is what I felt like. And I could do the whole song, and then I would get to the part where it talks about, like, let his face shine upon you. And I had read somewhere once that in the Old Testament, when we talked about God's face shining on us, it was actually talking about his presence. That's the word that they used. And so I could not pray that over them. Like, I was like, they don't deserve that, Lord. You know? It took, like, I don't know, it felt like a long time, and I would rewind it, and I would try again, and I would rewind it, and I would try again. And finally, just, like, just praying through it, and again, trying to see God the way that God sees them, I was able to actually genuinely pray that over them and mean it. And I just felt so free after that. Like, you know how that quote goes, that where they always talk about, well, if you're holding unforgiveness, you think you're holding poison out for them, but you're really just poisoning yourself. Like, I felt incredibly free after that. So that was my lesson number one. Lesson number two, God is good, and he has a good plan even when you can't see it. God promises to use all things, so the good, the bad, and the ugly, for the good of those who love him. Some things we have walked through, I still can't quite figure out how he's going to work them for good, but I trust that he will. I remember when everything in our life was kind of a mess, we got a phone call from someone who called to encourage us, but they had prayed before, and they kind of had a word about what God wanted to do through it all, even when we could not see it. I wonder now sometimes if that phone call made a bigger difference than we realized at the time. Number three. Sometimes loving God is so easy, like falling in love. And sometimes it's a sacrifice, and it's supposed to be that way. So do I still follow God in the moments where it's easier to walk away? Hebrews 13:15 talks about lifting up a sacrifice of praise. Often I feel like praising, but sometimes I don't. But he's still worth it. Often I feel like doing all the things that God has called us to do, like, you know, read your Bible, go out of your way to love somebody, all of those things. But sometimes I don't. And he's still worth following, even in those moments. Sorry, I put my pages in here backwards, so they make no sense. I was listening the other day to a video clip by Chris Vallotton. So he's a pastor in the States. And he was preaching about marriage. And he said this: do what you do when you feel like it, when you don't. It's the secret to marriage. I treat my wife great when I feel like it, but when I don't feel like it, I treat her great too. Why? Because love isn't a feeling. Love can inspire feelings, but it is not a feeling. Jesus hung on a cross because of love. I'm pretty sure he didn't feel like it. In Hebrews 12, it says, that same verse again, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So I just want to be clear that in this area, God is still teaching me. I still sometimes struggle with wanting to do my own thing rather than the thing that I know that God has called me to, but he is teaching me. And finally, number four, remember what God has done. So can you put Psalm 77 up there? So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to get some excerpts out of there. So here's some of the quotes from the start of Psalm 77. Oh, that God would listen to me. All night long I prayed with my hands lifted towards heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan. Has the Lord rejected me forever? And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned against me. So clearly this guy is going through some serious bad things. But if you look at verse 11, this is the part I wanted to actually share. He said, but then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts, and I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are always holy. So I think for me, just walking through that kind of hard time, this was the most impactful thing. Because you would go to bed at night and try and pray and just feel like, exactly like this guy was talking at the start. I prayed and my soul was not comforted. And has he rejected me? All those things. But then when you start to remember the things that he's done for you in those moments, it's like a, you know when you're drowning and they throw the circle? What's the circle called? What? It's like a lifeline. Because there was just things in my life where I could not deny that God loved me, and I could not deny that he was real. And I just couldn't deny it. So no matter what I was going through in that moment, no matter how sucky it felt, there was just no denying that he was good and that he was real and that he loved me. So I want to circle back now to God's love. In some ways, I feel like this sort of feels disjointed because it was, God loves us so much, la la la. Sometimes life's the worst. Let's go back to God's love. But I felt that part of the testimony was important. I am standing. Oh, right, this is where my page was all messed up. I'm basically here today not because I did anything faithful, but because of God's faithfulness. In Philippians 1:6, it talks about how he is faithful to complete the work that he started with us. I think Romans 8 is the most beautiful scripture that combines love and sacrifice, love and pain. I want to read a few sections of scriptures for you. And as I do, I would invite you to ask the Lord to reveal his love for you. And if you're more comfortable, you can close your eyes. First John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us." So that word "know," I looked it up and is called gnosko, which is to learn to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of. So that's the first part of the definition. So our minds and the way that we think, I think, are so important to God. Like when God tells us to like take every thought captive and to think about these things, it's because like us understanding these things is so, so important. And the other part of that definition, sorry, I forgot to talk in the mic. The other part of that word is also to perceive, to feel, and it is also a Jewish idiom for intercourse. So it's so important that we have like the mind of Christ, and also important that we know, not just in our heads, that God loves us. Ephesians talks about experiencing the love of God. So I'm just going to read this section of scripture, and then I felt like I was going to add something. I think I told you. And then at the end, I'm going to read another little chunk, but it's not like quite right out of scripture. So it's just me reading 1 Corinthians 13. But you know how the Bible says like God is love? And then it says like love is patient. So I'm just going to read it as like God is patient. So I just want to read that over you, but I'm going to read it that way. So it's out of scripture, but it's not actual scripture. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. And I pray that we would be a people that love you back, and that we would love you both because we have the mind of Christ and because we know it somewhere deep inside, that you love us, that you chose us, and that even at our darkest moments and in the worst things that we've done, when we ask you for forgiveness, your forgiveness is like 100% complete. There's no like lingering, but now we have to like earn your love. And so I pray that as we read your word, because you said your word is living and active, that you would speak to our hearts. So this first part is Romans 8. So the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us unbelievers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us when God has chosen us for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then this is based on 1 Corinthians 13. So God is patient. He is kind. Does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. God does not dishonor others and is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered, and he keeps no record of wrongs. Love for God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always hopes, and always perseveres. God never fails. I think Nana was going to close, but she's gone, so I will close. This morning when I woke up, you can take this or leave it, but I was like, you know when you're half awake and half still dreaming, and I just felt like, you know those moments when you're like, I don't know if that was God or not, but I'm just going to say it, so if it's for someone, awesome, and if not, well then, I'll just be mad at myself if I don't try. So when I woke up this morning, I felt like somebody had a scar on their body somewhere. And that every time you look at it, you think about how stupid you are. Like, it reminds you of something stupid that you did, and then you convince yourself that you're stupid. But God wants you to know that that scar is there to remind you that he's faithful, and that season is over, and that he just has, like, new amazing things for you. So if that's someone, let me know at the end. And otherwise, I think, like, you're dismissed if you want to go. If you...